Open with us to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. By way of review, we're going to go back and just visit our thought from this morning, and we'll launch and move forward. Ephesians, chapter number 4. And I have thought about this. Brother Davis called me and he said, "Brother, I need you to come and give us a word." And so I thought about that, a word for marriage, a word for couples. And so this morning we start out with a word of caution. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not," Ephesians 4:26. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil." Verse number 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The book of Proverbs says, "Where there is no wood, the fire ceaseth." You know how to stop a fight? Remove the wood. Just don't put no more fuel on that fire. And diffuse it. And so somebody said, "Well, I just don't say nothing." Yeah, that's called the silent treatment. And that's one of the worst things you can do. Truthfully, that's one of the worst things you can do. I want to show you another scripture in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse number 10. Turn there, please. And I would say, as Ephesians was a word of cautions, Ephesians 4, I would say that in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, there's a word of condescension. Now, condescension can have a bad connotation, but condescension means to lower oneself. And you've heard it said, well, they have a condescending spirit. Well, that means that they feel like they're better than everybody else. Carries an idea, but my point is, Christ condescended to this earth. And so the scripture teaches that we should have a condescending spirit one toward the other. And this principle particularly applies in marriage. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. Now, that goes against the grain. That goes against our natural man to prefer anyone over ourselves. Now, we do it with our kids, but oftentimes we'll give our kids better treatment than we do our spouses. And we'll come to that order of care here in just a minute. But I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that we are to prefer one another. What do you mean, preacher? We're to esteem others higher than ourselves. And especially we're to do that in the bond of marriage. One of the rules of our home, and we had to make the mistake before we got there. I don't remember what it was. I don't remember when it was. Don't even remember what it was about. I'm sure my wife does. I don't. But somewhere, I said something very negative about her in front of someone else and just crushed her. Let me tell you something. I have no respect. Now, I know there's the wife jokes and the husband jokes, and I understand, and the mother-in-law jokes. You know, I understand all that. You know, and we say things joking. But let me tell you something. Somebody who puts down their mate on a regular basis, I ain't got nothing for you. You don't have my respect. You're not the big guy in my eyes. Matter of fact, it shows me just how little you really are. You have no idea. You are sawing the props out from under yourself. It's like a guy out on a limb with an axe chopping on the tree side of the limb he's standing on. That's how smart that is. I know people that's happened to. They cut the limb out from under themselves they were standing on or that they were fastened to. I know people that's done. That's exactly what you're doing. You've got the chainsaw or the double bit axe. You've got it up against the limb that you're hanging on to if you are talking bad about your spouse to other folks. Why is that? Because the Bible teaches in honor, preferring one another. Understand this. If your spouse has a weakness in an area, it's your fault. Is this thing still on? Check, check. Hello, hello. Did the battery go dead? I don't even hear crickets chirping. My soul, it got quiet. Are we still on? Hello, check, check. Come in, talk. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Because, you see, it's my responsibility. Especially husbands, it's your responsibility. Husbands, did you know you're going to stand before God for your wife? And your children? And it's mostly, oh, me. Instead of amen, it's oh, me. You are going to stand before your wife. You're going to stand before your wife. Yes, that's true. You'll stand before your wife, but you're bigger than that, son. You think that's rough. You wait till you stand before God for your wife. That's where the trouble starts. And the same thing is true. Hey, our job is not to accentuate the weakness of our spouse, but just the opposite. We're to cover it. And we're to try to lessen the impact of it. Let me ask you a question. If your wife had a physical impairment that prevented her from walking, would you crack cripple jokes to the guys? Would you deliberately leave things in the house so she couldn't get around in the wheelchair? What would you do? No, you'd rearrange your house. You'd build a ramp. You'd rechange things, wouldn't you? You may have to lower the counter. You may have to change the way you do some things. You may have to get a stove that has the knobs on the front. You may have to change the way things are ordered in the refrigerator so that she could get to them, so to accommodate her infirmity. That's only right, isn't it? I mean, we've got federal laws that cause that to happen in this country, that we have to accommodate those who are impaired. But apparently those laws, the Americans with Disabilities Act, does not apply to the home. You say, well, she don't have a certifiable disability. No, but she has a weakness. Guarantee she does. And what's more is you do too. And if you're always pointing and giggling and laughing at the weakness, does that make any sense? It's wrong. The Bible says preferring one another. What does that mean, preacher? If the wife on this side of the marriage, her whole goal in life is to lift up and make her husband look good, like the woman of Proverbs 31, and she's trying to cover and make her husband look good and make him happy and meet his needs, and on the other side, the husband is doing the very same thing with all that's within him. He is trying to meet the needs of his wife. It'll be a little picture of what heaven's going to be like. But let one do all the taking and the other do all the giving, and it's just the opposite. It's a picture of another place that we'll not bother to name. Preferring one another. Now, my wife always asks me, and she says, please, honey, don't ever use me as an example. And this is one of those times that I'm not going to listen to her, among many. But this is one of those times I'm not going to listen to her. Because I don't know of a better example. This happened, and I've got a great number of people there to prove what happened. A group of us, with the Norris and a group of preachers, a whole group of us, flew to the West Indies for a conference. We got there following a hurricane. We had no idea that things were as bad as they were. We didn't go on a disaster relief mission. I went to preach. I had suits is all I had with me. We got there, and the hotel we stayed in had no water and no electricity. They were pumping water out of a green swimming pool that looked like a frog pond, adding Clorox to it, and that's what was coming out the spigot through a cistern. The generator burned up. I was up there working on a generator one night. It was 95 degrees, skeeters big enough to carry you off. I've lived in jungle conditions, but I was not prepared to go to the jungle conditions that time. Because when we were there before, we stayed at a beautiful resort, and things were nice, and it was paradise and tropical, and it was great. But a late hurricane came through and devastated that island. It disrupted the power, the water, the sewer. It disrupted communications. It disrupted everything. And when we got there, we had no idea what we were up against. The church had no air conditioning to start with, so when we preached, we were just wringing wet. And it got to where, the salt coming from your body, and the problem is we couldn't get anything to replenish it. There wasn't Gatorade anywhere to be found at any price. We had a little bit of bottled water, and we very quickly went through it. Dr. Gibbs is joining us, and he is large, and he sweats when he preaches and wets his suit plumb through. And so I'm trying to bank up stuff for when he and another preacher arrive, and it's just going to make the bad situation worse. We had a missionary out full-time looking for stuff for us. We can't drink the other stuff. And by the way, the soccer stadium had been turned into a hospital, and it was full of people, the West Indian people, who had drank the water and were about to die from it. They were water running off of banks. Looked like spring water, but there ain't no way I'm going to drink that. I knew better. I knew what had happened. And so we all began to start suffering dehydration. One night when everybody had gone to bed, I slipped upstairs where the bar was. Asked the owner, I said, "Can I go through your cooler?" He said, "Oh, it was hot. He said, "We have plenty of beer." I said, "Beer with alcohol in it actually makes you dehydrate more. And so it's counterproductive to drink it. Much like caffeine is. It actually causes you to lose more than you take, lose more than you gain." I said, "But can I look through the beer cooler?" And he said, "Sure." And I began to read the labels on everything in there. And I began to pull out mixers that didn't have any alcohol. I began to pull out tonic water. Anything I could find that was just wet. Really didn't matter. I just needed something to brush my teeth in. If it was tonic water, that was okay if I just brushed my teeth in it. You know, just something. Something to get some fluids in us to try to keep us hydrated. And of course, I've got this whole group here, and it's a very dangerous situation we've gotten ourselves into, and I'm having a real problem trying to get enough. We end up bribing a security guard at a grocery store and on the black market paying probably $5 a bottle for Gatorade out the back of that store. And we had did it for survival. We were in foul shape. We were in bad shape. It was a dangerous situation. And I noticed that my wife, she wasn't going to all the services, and she was staying there at the hotel, and she started getting sick. And I couldn't figure out, because I'd been very careful what we had eaten and very careful. And I came in, and we had a little cooler there, and I opened it up, and I got to counting the water that was in there, and I had counted that morning to see how much I had. And I come back that afternoon, and I counted it again, and I realized she hadn't drank anything because she was saving it for me. But she had started running a fever because she was so dehydrated that she was saving her water so that I could have some because I had to preach. And I had already started getting cramps that I was dehydrated so bad. The other preachers were cramping pretty bad. But she was willing to stay back and get sick and almost hurt herself that I might have some water. Can I tell you, that's not, I should have suspected it from day one, because that's typical. That's typical. And can I say, that should be typical of every single one of us. You say, preacher, bless God, somebody jumping, somebody breaking our house, I got a knife, I'm going to jump in, I'm going to take the bullet. Somebody, I mean, one of my kids train, I'm going to jump on the train, I'm going to do that, I'm going to take the bullet. And certain, obviously, surely you would. About all of us would die for another. Sometimes even strangers. But let me ask you about living for another. A dying is just a one-time event. It's a whole lot harder to die daily by saying, no, you, what would you like? No, what will please you? No, what would you have done? The story I told at Christmas, or the story, I guess it was a Christmas story, about the woman who had the long hair plumb down her back and who sold it, had it cut off short, and sold it that she might buy her husband a beautiful watch fob for his grandfather's pocket watch. And at the same time, he had sold that chain, or he had sold the watch that she had bought the chain for, to buy her a set of beautiful combs to go in her beautiful hair. And they came home Christmas Eve and presented each other with their gifts, only to realize that one had given up the most precious thing that he had. The other had given up the most precious thing she had, her hair. He'd given up his watch to get her combs for her hair. She'd given up her hair to get him a chain for his watch that he had given up to buy the combs for her hair. And it seems like a story about ultimate waste. But no, it's a story about ultimate sacrifice. Ultimate sacrifice. The Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. Can I make it very, very plain? Spoil each other. Just spoil each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. You just spoil one another. If mama wants it, mama gets it. And her response, if daddy wants it, daddy gets it. A word of condescension, preferring one another. Let me move ahead and share with you a word of care. I'm looking now and turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Don't have time to spend all to do everything I need to do here in this one. But I just want to pick up some words. And I want to look at a word of care, and I want to talk about the order of care. And by the way, God ordered the way He structured His scripture. I didn't. God did. Wives, you get first billing. Now, we're grouped together in verse number 21 of Ephesians chapter number 6. The Bible says, verse number 21 of Ephesians, verse number 21 of Ephesians 5, and then it rolls over into verse chapter number 6. That's where I'm heading. Because it's a continuation. Is that right? Did you find it? Verse number 21, here's the blanket policy, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Not in fear of she won't fix you supper, not in fear of a frying pan, but in fear of God. Look in verse 22. We can summarize it in two words. Wives, submit. Now, why did God have to say that? Because apparently that's a difficult thing to do. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it command the wives to love? I think that comes natural. But it does command the wife to submit. I had somebody ask me one time, said, well, what do I do if my husband's an idiot? I said, ma'am, you might ought to read the criteria for wives before you married him. You know what I'm saying? You're there now. You're there now. Wives, submit. Now, obviously, that's that you don't have to submit to anything illegal. You don't have to submit to anything that's immoral, to anything that's against Scripture. I don't believe God expects that of you, because you can't violate Scripture in order to fulfill Scripture. But the Bible does say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse number 25, the Bible says, husbands, love. Did you know nowhere in the Bible does it tell husbands to love their children? Husbands love their children. They just naturally love their children. When I was in the Middle East for an extended period, I had a picture of my wife and a picture of the kids. And I was talking to an Egyptian lady who, her husband and children there in the where they had us in their home for a meal, and we spent some time with them. And she spoke English, and so she was very interested in the American psyche and how we thought. And after talking to me quite a bit, she picked up on how much I miss my wife. And she said, "You don't miss your children?" I said, "Oh, sure, I miss my children." She said, "But you're telling me that you miss your wife more." I said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Why?" Most husbands like a vacation from their wife. Said, Egyptian husbands like to go away from their wife. If they could take their kids on vacation, they'd be totally happy. I said, "That's not biblical. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives." And then we're looking in chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, children, obey. And it says, your parents. That's both of them. Not a real complicated message. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. You get those three principles down, you're about 90% there. But I'm going to tell you something. Husband and wife, if you have different standards of making the children obey, you got problems. And can I just mention this? You know one of the reasons? Well, you know one of the reasons that it's so hard for single parents to raise children? It's because it's hard for when a child stands up on your face and tells you off and tells you what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. It's hard for you as the parent to say, "You will respect me. You ought to be ashamed." Our kids knew if you want to invoke the wrath of Dad, get in front of the TV when his favorite show's on, or disrespect their mom, and I'd come out swinging. I mean, not putting up with it, not any. She didn't have to say a word. They backtalk her, "Son, they going to catch it with both barrels." And you know what? When they would do the same thing to me, I never had to open my mouth. I was not in a place where I could. It was their mother who said, "You should be ashamed of yourself. How could you dare talk to your father? Hard as he works, as much as he loves you, as much as he sacrificed you, how could you possibly talk to your father like that? Don't you ever let me hear you talk to your father like that. You talk to your father like that, I'll take the back of my hand and I'll bust your mouth, boy." Say, "No." "Oh, yeah." And she had a done or two. What I'm telling you is that's the other parent's job. And the other parent is to enforce what the other one says. And if you don't disagree with it, don't you dare tell the kids. Because they'll pick up on it and they'll go, divide and conquer. That's a favorite tool they have. And by the way, if one of them you tell one of them no and they slip and go ask the other one the same question, son, it ought to be the woodshed automatic. Because if one parent said no and they asked somebody else trying to cut them off and trying to undermine their authority, oh, son, not only is it no, son, it is crying time again. I'm getting a whooping.
Huh? Oh, yeah.
I ought to be rough out back of house. Children, obey. And can I just say this very quickly? Sometimes the children are allowed to do things that the husband will get talked like a dog for doing. And I just remind you of this, your wife is not one of your children. And it's not to be treated like that. And the other side, the other thing is true. The husbands, although we may act like it, we are not children. And wives, you should not treat your husband like a child. Or on the same, talk to him on the same level that you do the kids. No, no. You see, what you've done is you've usurped the authority that God's laid out. And God has an order of how things are to be cared for. And let me say this too. I've seen mom and dads hug up and the kids squeeze in between them, pry them apart. You need to make it very clear to your children, mama's first. I had mama before I had you. Mama's first. Mama, you need to say, I had daddy before I had you. And daddy's first. Kids are second. Daddy's first in this house. And you need to make sure. There are people who argue with that. I've had people who frowned when I said that in public. You couldn't hardly say that overseas. It goes against the culture, especially in the Middle East. They would get very upset with you if you said that. Because they think the ultimate is to love your children. No, no, the ultimate is not to love your children. The ultimate is to love your husband and submit yourself to him. The ultimate is to love your wife. And the ultimate is for the children to obey. That's the word of care that I want to share. And then I want to, if I can, share with you a word of challenge. The Bible declares in the book of Ephesians chapter number 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, Ephesians 5:31, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Reverence, the Bible says. Reverence. That husband's the high priest of that house. Go stand before God for the wife and for the children. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Can I share with you a word of challenge? There's nobody under the sound of my voice that has fulfilled that verse. It hadn't happened. And if you think you have, you're badly mistaken. There ain't a soul in here ever loved their wife or loved their husband as Christ loved the church. You didn't do it. I'm sorry. Never happened. It is one of those open-ended commandments that, like, be ye holy as I am holy. And somebody said, well, ain't nobody can do that, so I ain't even going to try. No, it's an open-ended reason. It's open-ended challenges. There's a reason. It's so that you will keep on trying. And when you master that, then you move on to something else and you try some more and you try some more and you try some more. That's why it's there. I had a cousin who married a lady, and in the early, I guess she was in her 20s, she was found to have cancer. I don't remember tracking it too close, but I remember that all the guys at work would take their vacation and would donate vacation to him. They had no children, and he left here and was gone for 2 months or better. And they went to the Cancer Treatment Centers of America in Chicago, and they signed in as a couple, and they radiated her and killed her bone marrow. And did a bone marrow transplant and put it back. Could not have any outside visitors for 6 or 8 weeks. And he was locked in that hospital with her. And went through that with her. And I thought, wow. That's a lot. And then about 30 years later, it came back. And this time they chose Duke. And once again, he goes and goes into the lockup just like she does and goes to the hospital. I went to see him in the latter part when she was beginning to recover. I had to go through a vacuum airlock. I had to change my clothes. I had to put on surgical gowns like the doctor. I had to scrub 3 separate scrub stations. Couldn't even track my shoes in or nothing. I had to put the booty things on my shoes. It's like I was going into surgery. I had to go in, literally had to go in like a doctor does to see him, and then could only see her at a distance. I did get to see him for a few minutes and talk with him. And he was so starved for just somebody to talk to. His wife had been so sick. She never recovered from that. She never got her strength back. And he asked me to preach her funeral. She worked for the state. It was probably one of the highest dignitary funerals I've ever been to. Everybody from the commissioners, the House of Representatives, everybody was there. Everybody was there. Judges. Everybody was there because they knew this woman worked. She worked in the judicial system. Everybody knew her. And I preached and I made the statement. I said, we've talked about what a great woman this woman was. I said, but let me explain something to you. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I said, nobody here has ever fulfilled that. But I said, I want to say this. I've said it behind his back. I'm going to say it to his face. And I pointed at him and I said, cuz, you've come as close as anybody I've ever seen. He never left her side. Come as close as anybody I've ever seen. And I've seen it again in recent days. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, as hard as we try, we fail. And yet there is a challenge issued by Scripture to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to love our husbands as Christ loved the church, a selfless, a self-denying love, totally putting aside our wants, our desires, what we think about the situation, and putting the other person's interests first. That's not easy to do. And yet the Scripture says that we're supposed to do it. Be one flesh. So, thus far, we've seen 4 things. A word of caution, a word of condescension, a word of care, and a word of challenge. But I cautiously give you my final point, and I would give you a word of correction. And I'm turning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. This is a verse for married couples. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I'm glad that what is penned in Scripture can be read in public. But you will understand why I'm not speaking to a couples retreat. I'm talking to a mixed audience. And so therefore you're going to have to make application to some of the things that I say. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And it goes on in verse number 4 to explain what that is in case you've got a question. Let me ask you something. If we took up a benevolent offering for the hurricane victims, would you expect the hurricane victims to come and rake your yard in exchange for the money you send them? What if we took up money for the homeless? Do you expect the homeless to come and to do something for you? No. If we're dealing in benevolence, if we're taking up a change the world offering to feed children around the world, do you expect those children to get an airplane ticket and come over here and paint your house someday? They won't even know who you are. They don't even know your name. They don't know where those meals are coming from. It's benevolence. It's one-way love. You're doing it because you love them, and they won't even know who gave it. That's benevolence. The Bible teaches that we're to show due benevolence in the marriage relationship, in the realm of intimacy. It's very clear in verse number 4. Verse number 5, defraud ye not. Defraud not. Can I say this discreetly as I know how? In a marriage relationship, intimacy cannot be a weapon, nor can it be a reward. I get mad at Christmas and I get mad at Valentine's Day when the inference is that if you give a nice gift, you will be rewarded. That's called prostitution in downtown Asheville on the streets. Not a weapon. Not a reward. The Bible says the title deed belongs to the opposite mate. Don't have power over your body. She does not have power over hers. And the Bible says defraud not. Can I deal with this just very quickly? To whether it's on a network television miniseries, and we call it soft porn, whether it's in the soap operas on the weekday afternoons, or whether it's on the internet and it's more graphic than that. It's wicked. I'll tell you something worse than that. It's worse than just a sin. When you go to some uncertified site and your computer catches a virus and it causes your computer all sorts of problems later on, can I tell you that it's not natural? It's not natural to go and to see that. And by the way, it'll create an itch that you can't scratch. And you'd be shocked how many times I have people come to me and say, my wife just don't satisfy me anymore. Or my husband just don't satisfy me anymore. I don't even have to ask where they've been. You need to understand something. That's make-believe. It's put on. It's not real. It's staged for the camera. It's not real. And that's not the way life really is. And yet 90% of our young men have been exposed to it. And this is their expectation. And buddy, are they going to be disappointed? Years ago, when they were still doing it in print, there was a news organization that said the KGB was behind the pornography industry in the United States. And the goal was to tear down the American family and the family unit. This is back when they were still printing it. Most of what we have now comes from offshore, other countries bombarding us. And the sad part of it is, there are young men and even young women who read their Bible, go to Sunday school, and watch that filth as a part of, well, it's just normal. No, it's not. They tell me that phantom pain is one of the most terrible pains there is, when somebody loses a limb and your finger itches, but yet the finger has been removed, the arm has been removed, and it still itches. I do know what it's like to be in a cast and have it itch down inside the cast. When a bone is healing, it'll itch sometimes down to bone. You can't scratch a bone. I've tried running fly swats and coat hangers, everything else down inside the cast, you know, trying to scratch to get to that place that's itching so bad. Oh, it itches, but scratching the surface don't get it. Can I explain something to you? You're creating something that cannot be naturally satisfied within the bonds of marriage. It won't ever be. And so you know what you're doing? You're setting yourself up for all sorts of deviant, wicked, ungodly behavior. Because again, life ain't like that. Marriage ain't like that. And we set the bar so high, no one can live up to it. By the way, you don't live up to that, and they're not going to live up to that. Let me tell you what makes me so mad. We have the answer. We have the answer right in our own homes. You want to arm your home? You want to bulletproof your home? You want to arrowproof your home from the wiles of the devil against adultery and fornication? You want to know how to do that? Defraud not the heart. To understand. At the conference yesterday, they were giving away to whoever won the game that they were going to play, they gave away a $50 gift certificate to Outback. Now, for $50 at Outback, you can get a pretty good steak. You get the bloomin' onion and salad and have a dessert. $50. Pretty good deal. But if you go to the Outback in Hendersonville and did that, and you were to go in there and eat the appetizer, eat the salad, eat the steak, eat all the things that go with it, and then order dessert, as you come out from Outback, when you come to the red light, looking directly across the street, you come to what I call the red light district of Hendersonville. The hot and now sign at Krispy Kreme. Now, I want to tell you something. That thing bothers me. Sometimes I take a back road to keep from going by there. I just can't hardly stand it. I mean, I can hear them things calling my name. Folks, somebody said, "Little preacher, it won't hurt to eat just one." One what? One donut? One row, one box, one truck? What are we talking about? Because if I start, friend, you don't think I'm going to get stopped with one, do you? That's just enough to make a man mad. Friend, I can take them hot now, the jobs are right out of the oven, and throw them up and swallow them whole like a baby aspirin, never even chew them. Absolutely. As a woman, I was told this. I know a fellow that works there. That as a woman, she's a great big woman. She came in and ordered a dozen of them chocolate eclairs, cream filled chocolate eclairs. And she ordered a large diet drink. And just to be hateful, the fellow said, "For here to go," she said, "for here." And he said, "Honest before the Lord." She went out there and sat down and said it was almost obscene watching her eat them things. Said she had a love affair with them things. And she said she eat almost, I said if she, I didn't count them up, I said, may have took one home. But she ate most of them. Refilled that diet drink about three times, but ate a dozen chocolate eclairs. I can relate to that. But listen to what I'm going to tell you. You go to the Outback, you get the blooming onion, you get the salad, you get the big steak, you get the good dessert, which I can't have, but let's just say that we could. And you eat all of that, and you come out to the stoplight, and the hot now sign's on. I believe God will give a man strength to drive on by. And you know what? The smell of them cheeseburgers ain't quite as tempting as it was a going in. Nor any of those other hamburger joints down that row. Now, if you're hungry going in, son, they're appealing. But when you've been to Outback and dropped $50, you're not interested. Ladies, are you listening? Men, are you listening? The Bible said the bed's undefiled. Marriage is honorable in all. And we don't have enough sense to turn the stinking news off. We don't have enough sense to understand that the prescription to moral purity is a close walk with God and a close relationship with our spouse. And we just can't get it. And can I say to those that are single, Grandma always told me the best thing for poison ivy is don't scratch it. And there's some things you can access. There's some things you can look at. There's some places you can go. There's some things you can do that'll cause some unnatural itches to occur. And you won't be able to control it. You won't be able, you won't want to. You will not be, you won't be willing to control it. And if you knew how many preachers last year fell because of internet porn, if you knew how many preachers, I'm not talking about in the Protestant circles, I'm talking about King James Bible carrying preachers, if you knew how many had fallen by the very thing that I'm talking about. And you know what's sad? Most of the time, their wife is in the bedroom urging the husband to turn that computer off and come on to bed. And that's how it happened. In this very church, we've had the internet break families up. In this very church. Someone said, "Preacher, I can't control it. I can't help it." Go home, get you a hammer, bust that sucker, and sling it out in the yard in the rain. But I would tell you to do that with your television, with your radio, with anything else. If you can't control what you load on your iPod, stomp it. Hey, you possess things. Don't you dare let something possess you. Things are for you to possess. And there's nothing wicked about an iPad. There's nothing wicked about a computer. There's nothing wicked about a smartphone. But the problem is, smartphones, guys can do things and see things, and girls can do things and see things in the privacy of their smartphone, and nobody's ever the wiser. And then suddenly they step out of character, and we just can't figure out what happened. They were such good kids. I can tell you what happened. I can tell you exactly what happened. They pumped filth into their mind, and as a result of it, they got filth out. A word of correction, the Bible says, defraud not, except it be with consent for a time of fasting and prayer. And then it says, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency are what those adult diapers down there are for. When somebody gets old and they can't control themselves, then they have what they call incontinency control. You are not able to control your functions. The Bible says, so that you, Satan tempt you not for your lack of control. There's a prescription in this book that'll work, folks. So tonight I leave you with a word of caution. Be angry and sin not. I leave you with a word of correction, defraud not. A word of condescension, prefer one another. A word of care, wives submit, husbands love, children obey. a word of challenge. Leave your wife, leave your husband, leave your wife, leave your father, leave your mother, join to one another and become one flesh. I don't understand all I know about that. But the longer you've been married, this is our 35th year. We're working on it. You ought to hear our discussions around the supper table sometimes. They go kind of like this. Did you hear about? Yep. What do you think about that? Yeah, it's bad. Would you like some more? Mm-hmm. That's okay. I'll get no. Has it got enough? Yeah, it's got plenty. We know what each other's thinking. Sometimes I walk up and she'll reach and put her hand on my shoulder and she'll take her finger and go to mashing. And I'll go, how did you know that place is hurting? She said, I just knew. I don't even have to show her. I don't even have to tell her. She just knows. And by the way, for better or for worse, you start sharing each other's pains. My hip's hurting. Well, mine is too. My head's hurting. Mine is too. Get the Advil out, pass them around, you know. I mean, it's just, But it's part of that. You say, the Bible says it's a mystery concerning Christ and His church. Can I tell you there's a mystery about this thing of being one flesh? Doctor can't exactly explain it. Someone's mate, God calls them to heaven. You take that person, you check their blood pressure, you check their pulse, you check their hemoglobin, you check everything about them. Everything checks normal. They're in good health. And yet inside they're dying. Their heart is broken. And it's not something the doctor can measure. And yet it's a hurt more real than any hurt that's ever been experienced. You see, the doctors don't know it all. And I tried to explain, look, half your heart were taken to the cemetery. They said, well, I'll never get over it. No, you won't ever get over it. Not exactly. And it's possible it's possible for the Lord to send someone else. But what I'm trying to say is, yeah, if you were what you're supposed to be, there's something that you can't get over. There's a part of you that's gone. And it's as if you've had amputation. Giving a kidney wasn't hurt near as bad. You've got two of them. But giving your spouse, you ain't got but one of them. And it's a hurt that cannot be explained by a doctor or by an x-ray. But the Scripture teaches us. And that's why it's to be protected with all that we have in our lives.